Take and turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Acts, chapter 6. And there should be some Bibles in the pew racks in front of you. As you turn to the book of Acts, if you have one of the church's Bibles, you'll find this on page 914. You'll know that we've been going through this book. And the book of Acts is really just how Jesus continues his ministry after he's ascended to be with the Father, by the power of the Holy Spirit, through his people who are here on earth, specifically through the apostles that he's sent in his name. And you know there's been a varying level, increasing amounts of opposition to this message that is being proclaimed here in Jerusalem. He's promised it's going to go from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the uttermost parts of the earth. And here we are in this part of the story with the gospel still being proclaimed in Jerusalem. Now, in the first part of chapter 6, we saw there was a little bit of a dispute between the Greek-speaking Jews and the Hebrew-speaking Jews. And because of this, some of the Greek-speaking Jews, these widows weren't being fed, and so the problem had to be solved. And there were deacons who were appointed, and one of these deacons was a man named Stephen. If you look at chapter 6, verse 5, it says that Stephen was a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and he was chosen to this task, to serve the tables. His name means crown, and as we'll see, he becomes the first martyr of the church. Now, mind you, at this point, the gospel has been believed by at least 5,000 is the last number we've seen in the book. It's actually gone to far more than that at this point. It's really creating quite a stir in the city of Jerusalem, because as many as perhaps 20% of the people there in Jerusalem had become believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And these were primarily among the Jews at this point, as we've seen. And you'll see that there is a synagogue mentioned in the passage that we're about to read that is home to people from lots of other parts of the Roman Empire. And these were synagogues, or perhaps one synagogue. We're not sure if it was one or more, based on the way in which it's described for us here. People had been taken captive by the Romans when they'd conquered Jerusalem in BC 63. And they had served for a time, and some of them had become free, and they were known as the freedmen, and so they had come back to Jerusalem to, in many cases, retire there if they had been set free. So you get a little sense of what's going on. Stephen is a Greek-speaking Jew. He's serving the Greek-speaking widows, and so he would have been serving in these particular communities, in these particular synagogues. And we go on and we see the first part of his story. Now, next week, we'll look at the message that Stephen brings in response to the challenge that he's given here. But we're really introduced to the man here, and we want to take a look at him very closely. But before we read verses 8 through 15, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we are not alone in following you, but that you have affirmed your word. You have given us credible witnesses of what the Lord Jesus did. We thank you that you worked signs and miracles through them to confirm our faith. And we pray, Lord, that today the reading of this word would indeed confirm that faith in our hearts, that we would see Jesus and his acts through his apostles, and that we would see Jesus working in our lives as well today through these words. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we read God's word, remember the great privilege that you have been given, that there are as yet billions of people who have never yet heard this word from God, and this is a great privilege to you and to me. Let's treat it as such. This is God's word, Acts chapter 6, verse 8. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. And some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, and of the Cyrenians, and of the Alexandrians, and of those from Sicily and Asia, rose up and disputed with Stephen. But they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Then they secretly instigated men who said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words about Moses and God." And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and seized him and brought him before the council. And they set up false witnesses who said, "This man never ceases to speak words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs that Moses delivered to us. And gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel. And the high priest said, "Are these things so?" And the story continues next week. But for now, this ends our reading of God's holy word. May he be pleased to write it on our hearts today and forever. Last month, you know that a man named Charles Wesco, a Baptist missionary from northern Indiana, gave his life for the Lord Jesus Christ in the nation of Cameroon in Africa. And it had only been 12 days earlier that he had gone to that place with his wife and his 8 children. And at his memorial service just recently, there were people reflecting upon what this man had done. And it was noted that everyone is taking note of the fact that he died for Jesus' sake. And his family members made the point that he would really not be very happy with all of these people noticing that he died for Jesus' sake. Rather, what he would want them to know is that Jesus died for his sake, first of all. And as we come to the story of Stephen, we're going to see that he is the first martyr. He did die for Jesus' sake, but he, like Charles Wesco, would want us to know that the most important thing is that Jesus died for his sake, first of all. And Stephen, before he died, is revealed to us as a man who was growing in his service of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the section that is before us here. And another fascinating thing that we see about Charles Wesco in the account of his life as he gave his life serving the Lord is that he only got to be there in Africa for 12 days. But his family members said those 12 days were the greatest 12 days of his whole life as he was doing the thing that he loved, taking the good news of the gospel to Jesus Christ. And what we see here in these verses are the very greatest days of Stephen's life. There was something amazing that was happening. And if he could speak to us from heaven, I am sure that he would tell us that these were the greatest days of his life. What happens to people who follow the Lord Jesus Christ? This is a question that we should be asking as we come to this text. What is it that God will do and might do with me? Well, before you begin to think that this is going to be a sermon calling you to die physically for Jesus, I want you to remember that there were some 10,000, maybe more people living in Jerusalem who were believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they didn't die physically in this kind of violent way. They were called to die to self, of course, but they, like Stephen, were called to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we look at Stephen's life, we see what it means to follow and to live for Jesus, and really, brothers and sisters, to have the greatest days of our lives. This is what's presented for us here. So let's see what happens when people follow Jesus. There are 4 things I want you to note here briefly. First of all, note that Stephen was filled with grace and power. You see it here in verse 8. He's filled with grace and power. He's doing great wonders and signs among the people. Now, notice the fact that he's, as far as we know, just a simple deacon. He's just been appointed to serve tables. And yet he's been given by the Holy Spirit these gifts to be able to do signs and wonders that would point people to Jesus. Now, never forget the fact that whenever God gives someone the ability to do miracles like this, it's not so that they can glory in the fact that they have the power to do those miracles, nor is that set before us for us to have the expectation that we should be able to do these kinds of things. This was simply a sign that pointed to the power of the risen Jesus Christ. And it was given at this particular time in order to testify to that transforming power of the Lord Jesus. And Stephen was one here who is counted as being full of grace and power. He had known the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in seeing that Christ had gone to the cross in order to take away his sins, that Jesus had been risen for his justification. And we don't know exactly where Stephen repented. Was it there at the day of Pentecost? Was he one of the ones who was cut to the heart? We don't know when and where, but we know that he was. He knew the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. He'd repented of his sin. And now what did the Lord do with him? Well, the Lord had made him to be full of grace and of power. We're told in Titus chapter 2 what happens to the believer. Titus 2, 11 through 14 says that the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. He had tasted of the grace of God, and he became a gracious man. John Wesley put it this way with a touch of humor. He said, "One of the advantages of the grace of God is that it makes a man a gentleman without him going to a dancing teacher." We often wonder, how can I become a more gracious person? Someone that is more winsome, someone who's more able to speak the truth in love. Well, when we're followers of Jesus and we receive everything from him who is full of grace and truth, what happens? We're changed. Stephen is serving tables and he's full of grace and power as he's doing it. And you know the kind of person that I'm talking about. The sort of person who is just the salt of the earth. He's part of the blessing that God has given through Abraham. People want to be around this sort of person because they're encouraging, because they speak of what the Savior has done, because they're not filled with pride and with arrogance, but they recognize that in themselves they're nothing, but in Christ they've been given everything, and they've been given everything to be a blessing to other people. Grace and power. This is what this man, Stephen, had. He reflected Jesus in it. He wasn't a flashy man, but he was a faithful man. And he was the sort of person who communicated grace and power to the people of God. Are you someone who's filled with grace and power? Does your life reflect the life of your Lord Jesus? If you are filled with this kind of grace, it will be known in the words that you speak. And even though you may not work miracles, you will bless people through your ability, same root word as power. You will bless people with the power of God in the service of your good works to the praise of his glorious grace. And people will recognize as you serve them that they are receiving the power of God through your hands and through your lips. This is what God wants us to be crowned with, brothers and sisters. Stephen was a man full of grace and truth, and followers of Jesus become like their master, full of grace and truth. The second thing we see that happens to Stephen here is he becomes one who speaks convicting words of wisdom full of the Spirit. You'll notice here in verse 9 that people who belong to the synagogue of the freedmen, these are those freed slaves who've come back to the area in Jerusalem. They're Greek speakers, and Stephen is dealing with them. We're starting to see the gospel leak sort of beyond, if you will, the Hebrew of Hebrews, now into the synagogue of the freedmen, the Greek-speaking Jews. And they're coming, and they rise up at the end of verse 9, we're told, and they dispute with Stephen. What's the nature of their dispute? Well, we see in the charges that they later bring that they're charging him with speaking against the law of Moses, and they're charging him with speaking against the temple, saying that the temple is going to be destroyed. Now, these words, as we'll see, were twisted. They took some of Stephen's words and they twisted them to bring these sort of false charges against him. But Stephen was declaring that Jesus had come as the fulfillment of all of the Old Testament promises. He was there to declare that through the Old Testament, through the sacrificial system, through all of the blood and guts of the Old Testament, the Lord was using that as a scaffolding, as it were, to bring to fruition all of his promises in Jesus Christ, the substance, and that now that Jesus had come, it was time to see those elements that were preparatory stripped away. In fact, it would be a shame to see those things remain in place once the building has been fully completed. And so he was speaking the same words that Jesus was speaking, that Jesus came to fulfill the law. that because of Jesus, all foods were made clean. And Jesus himself said that he would destroy this temple and on the third day raise it. Of course, he's speaking of his own body, and he meant that that would ultimately replace that physical temple. But there was a much bigger picture than these freedmen were arguing with Stephen against. They just didn't understand it. And of course, they felt their way of life was being threatened. The synagogue was a place of hospitality. It was a place of worship. It was a place of mercy where goods would be distributed to the poor. It was their community. And now Stephen is coming along and telling them that the traditions that they've been received have somehow been superseded, that there's somehow something better than these external trappings alone. You can understand that they were starting to think maybe they would lose their significance and their influence. Now, of course, if they would only look to Jesus, they would see that there's a far greater influence and significance that they receive, but they couldn't see it. They couldn't understand. The light comes into the world, we're told in John chapter 1, and the darkness couldn't comprehend it. Where there's spiritual darkness, that's a veil over the eyes and the hearts of people. People simply can't see it, even if it's presented to them in the purest form. But how is it that Stephen speaks? Look at verse 10. It says, they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. He spoke with the wisdom of Jesus Christ. He wasn't making a fool of himself and trying to pick a fight. He's simply answering their questions and their disputes. He's going back to the scripture, as we'll see in greater detail next time. And he's speaking with the power of the Holy Spirit. And people who follow Jesus, who know that they've been forgiven of their sin, who humbly submit to him and to his church, these are people who have words of wisdom and of the Spirit that simply cannot be withstood. This was, of course, a great frustration to the leaders of that synagogue. But when we speak with the Word of God and by His Spirit, we proclaim something that cannot be undone. It cannot be overcome. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3, "For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh, but the weapons of our warfare are not the weapons are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete." We have arguments that are of divine power to demolish strongholds, brothers and sisters. And here's the really good news. Even if you think to yourself, listen, I don't think I'm like Stephen. I don't have that kind of wisdom, and I don't always speak with the Spirit in that kind of way. Know this, Stephen's effectiveness depended not on himself. It wasn't on the basis of his own argument. He probably was able to look back and say, you know, there are some things I wish I would have said differently. I could have made a more compelling case if I would have put it this way. But when you and I speak the truth of God on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ, even if we botch what we say, it doesn't change this reality that Jesus Christ is seated at the Father's right hand, and he is the one who is full of grace and power. And he gives this wisdom and this power to his people. And how does Stephen get to this point? You ask yourself, well, I don't know if I could really get there myself. What do we see Stephen doing that leads him to this point of speaking with words of wisdom and of the Spirit? I just serve tables. If you want to be like Stephen, and you will be, by the way, but you can't quite see how you'd get there, here's how Stephen got there. It wasn't by memorizing lots of strategies and arguments. It wasn't by studying all of the different thing that these people in the synagogue of the freedmen believed, and they did. He simply served tables. He looked at these widows who weren't being fed, and he said, you know, I think some of them need some food. So what did he do? He went back to the storehouse, and he brought out the food. And he was doing this for the widows. Maybe he's taking it to their houses and these kinds of things. And this is when these opponents rise up. How is it that you're going to be like Stephen and you're going to become effective as a speaker for Jesus Christ? Just serve him and serve other people. And you know what starts to happen? People start asking, why are you doing that? Why are you volunteering here? Why are you giving time to this when you could be making more money or you could be having more fun somewhere else? Stephen just knew he'd been purchased by the grace of God in Jesus Christ, and he wanted to see this distributed through these physical acts. And then they started asking him questions, and they started disputing with him. And when that happened, what did he start to do? He just started answering their questions. And one after another, he began to show them and to teach them that Jesus is all in all. Jesus is going to give you words of wisdom and of the Spirit, brothers and sisters. And how is he going to do this? How is he going to put you in these situations? He can put you in these situations just as you serve people. So I would ask you not so much to the question, are you worried about the wisdom and the Spirit with which you speak? But rather, is your heart full of love for Jesus? And are you willing and ready to serve other people around you? And then to take the questions that will naturally come. This is what happened in Stephen's case. But he not only spoke with these words of wisdom and of the Spirit, but we see that something else happens, and that is that Stephen was opposed. And Jesus' followers will be opposed. You will be opposed. We look at someone like Charles Wesco, who goes to Africa. Some people ask, well, what kind of an idiot was he? What did he do wrong? I mean, surely he should have been wiser than this. Maybe he should have known not to go to the market that he went to where he got shot. All kinds of questions people can ask. Folks, those are not the most important questions. Jesus has promised that because he's been persecuted, you'll be persecuted too. You will be opposed. And you won't be able to avoid it because of your winsomeness. Now, we as Christians in our culture need to be more winsome than we often are. We can be foolish and pick fights that don't need to be picked. But we need to recognize that sometimes simply taking a stand for righteousness, maybe sometimes if you're just serving cakes, maybe it's not tables as in this day, but serving cakes or flowers in our culture, people will persecute you for righteousness' sake. They'll speak blasphemous words against you. And we see Stephen opposed here in verses 11 and following. These people say that they heard him speak blasphemous words. Then they stir up others who come in and say this. It's sort of, as some people have described, like the cops planting evidence and then going and finding it and bringing a charge against you after they found it. Something along these lines as they take and they twist his words. This is happening to believers in places like Pakistan even right now. There is one particular woman named Asia Bibi in Pakistan who is charged under the Muslim blasphemy law. She's been cleared of that charge, at least for now, but she has to live in hiding because it's supposed that one day near a well, she spoke a blasphemous word against the prophet, Muhammad. She doesn't even have to prove that she's done this, but all that has to happen, according to their law, is have someone accuse her of having done it, and she's guilty. So we need to be praying for her. This is the same sort of thing that happened in Stephen's day. People are stirred up and they bring charges against him that he's seeking to destroy the temple. He's seeking to destroy the law of Moses. And we'll see in chapter 7 that Stephen answers these charges very specifically in chapter 7 in his speech there before the council. But you just need to know for right now that they've stirred these people up. Look at verse 12. They seized him. They drag him before the council and set up false witnesses to speak these things against him. Notice the privilege that he had here, even as he was opposed. Where does he get dragged? Well, it was the same place that Peter and John had been dragged before him, but that was the same place that who had been dragged? The Lord Jesus himself. He's simply following in the footsteps of his Savior. Jesus was persecuted. You will be persecuted as well, brothers and sisters, if you simply do things like serve tables and explain who Jesus is and what he's come to do. So he he faces this opposition, and the question has to be this for us. Are we ready? And are we willing to face that kind of opposition? Are we ready in our heart of hearts to know and believe that Jesus Christ has already gone through this experience himself? He did it not because of his own sin, but because of our sin. He's raised from the dead, and he's seated at the right hand of God the Father. And what was happening here in the day of Stephen is that Jesus himself was acting. It wasn't simply his people left to sort of wander around and try to figure things out, but Jesus was acting through Stephen, and he's about to bear witness to his own death and resurrection through what Stephen is about to endure. And he'll do it in our day, through us as well. And it won't always be comfortable. In fact, it'll never be comfortable. But we have the comfort of knowing that our Savior is seated on the throne. And that is what Stephen knew here. That's what made this the best day of his life. This is what makes us know that we can live and serve the Lord with full hearts, give ourselves entirely to other people, renouncing our own sin and ungodliness, saying no to those pleasures of the world and the comforts of the world that seem to be better to us on the surface. Why? Because we got a Savior who's alive, brothers and sisters. And so we can look at Stephen's life here and see that he was opposed. But there's something better than that even before he sees Jesus face to face. The fourth thing that you see happens to Stephen here is that he was blessed in verse 15. And we as the people of God are blessed in our Savior as well. Look at this. Gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel. These are the people who hate him. And they can't help but notice that this guy has a peace that is there from on high. His face is shining like that of an angel. Now, what's the irony in this? The irony in this is that there have been some other people who've had faces recorded for us in Scripture that were shining. And who were those people? Well, one for sure was Moses. Moses, the very person that he's being charged with undercutting, had a face that shone just like his. These yahoos on the council, they think they're trying to stand up for Moses, and the one that they're charging is looking like Moses. You think Jesus is at work in this picture? But it wasn't just Moses whose face shone. Who else's face shone? Jesus, when he went up to the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter, James, John, there with him, all of a sudden his face begins to shine. And when his face shone and his garments glowed, what did they do? They hit the deck because they knew that Jesus was holy. They knew that Jesus was the Son of God, pure light come into the world to dispel the darkness. And now Stephen has this same blessing. He looks like Jesus. Even as he's there. And what has he done? He served some tables and he spoke about who Jesus is and the fact that Jesus is all in all. That's all he did. And what did God do? God gives him this blessing that his face would shine. Our faces too, brothers and sisters, will shine like Jesus if we would simply follow him. Stephen was an ordinary man doing ordinary tasks, serving an extraordinary Savior, and his countenance became like that of the Savior. God established his temple in the Old Testament to be the place where he would dwell with his people. And you know the picture of the Shekinah glory, the Spirit of God coming down and filling that temple in Moses' day, in the tabernacle, filling the temple in Solomon's day. And the glory was such that the priests couldn't stand to minister there. They had to get out. And where does God say his temple is today? It is in his people. Jesus promises that he, by the power of his Spirit, is going to come dwell in his people. And so it's no surprise then that Stephen would shine and that you would shine. And this is what the Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 2. He says, do all things without grumbling or disputing. Kids, this means setting the table. It means doing the dishes. It means doing all the kinds of things that Stephen did. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life. God promises that we as his people are going to shine if we would but follow Jesus by faith. Charles Wesco's face is shining before the Father, before the Son, before the Holy Spirit, even now, because of his following the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that will be true for us in glory. But what God wants you to see through Stephen today is that your face is supposed to shine even here on earth in the simple, ordinary tasks and witness that he has given to you. So go home today, brothers and sisters. Look in the mirror. See what's in that face of yours. Is it shining? It should shine for Jesus Christ. It's probably going to look pretty ordinary as you look in the mirror. But if you look by faith to your Lord Jesus Christ, you can know that in his sight, your face is shining. And if you look at the other people who are going to be downstairs serving you at the table here in just a few moments, and you look by faith at what they're doing, you'll see their face shining with the glory of Jesus Christ by the power of the Spirit dwelling in him. And you'll look at other people of your brothers and sisters serving you through the week in your homes. And if you look with eyes of faith and you understand why they're doing the things that they're doing, you'll see Jesus at work shining amid his people. What a great privilege we have as the people of God to follow him and shine as such lights in the world. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your goodness and grace to us, and we pray that you would give grace that we might shine before you to the glory of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.